Good morning, guys. How you guys doing? Good. Well, hey, if you don't know me, my name is Brandon Stevenson, and I grew up going to North Street, and I'm currently planting a new church in the South Hills of Pittsburgh with my family and some amazing people. We're meeting down there. And just so you know, why I'm up here this morning was just crazy, random. It all worked out for good stuff. Greg Simpson is flashing me with a light right now because he's trying to mess me up. Good job, bud. Anyway, so this is kind of what happens. You know, lead Pastor Bob. He's the big cheese around here. We all know that, right? You can start calling him the big cheese. Let him know I gave him that new nickname. So big cheese, you know, PB, he's in charge. He's first string quarterback in this church, right? He's usually preaching. Well, he's down in Tennessee for a wedding this weekend. And his backup, Jake, backup quarterback, Jake, little cheese, Jake, call him that. Jake is also at that wedding because his brother is the one who got married. Luke got married yesterday. And so they go down to the third string, who is Dennis Muir, one of the elders around here. And he's set up to preach today. But I guess he went on some cruise and got sick and is contagious. And like he likes you guys enough that he doesn't want to like infect you all too. So he couldn't be here. So Friday afternoon, I'm getting text messages and calls. And I get a hold of Bob's like, hey, can you preach Sunday? And I was like, okay, yeah, it actually just works out this way. Because the way we're doing our church plant right now, we meet at a local school the first and third Sunday leading till March when we do our full launch. And it just so happens today is on a first or third Sunday. And I was coming up the Butler anyway to pick up my kids because they were hanging out with my mom and Tony for the weekend. So it just kind of worked out that way. So it's kind of cool. But if you're keeping score at home, I'm the backup to the backup to the backup. That's right, yo. You guys are dealing with the fourth string quarterback right now. Like, the guy you never hope sees the field. You're stuck with me this morning. So if this doesn't go good, I apologize. So we'll try to have some fun this morning, all right? You guys cool with that? Oh, man. All right, so as we dive in, let's just pray and let's just jump in. So, God, thanks so much for this amazing church that I grew up as a part of. God, thanks for the friends and family that are in this room and the people that I don't know, God. Thank you for bring us all together today to worship, to talk, to learn, and just hopefully we'll leave here knowing, loving, and being more like your son a little bit more. So, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are planning this brand new church in the South Hills of Pittsburgh called One Church. And we are targeting this Chartiers Valley area. Now, if you look up Chartiers Valley, you'll never find it on a map. It's just the region that Pittsburghers, the Yinzers know that's where this area is at. And it's made up of like five smaller communities. It's made up of Bridgeville, Scott Township, Collier Township, Heidelberg, and Carnegie. That kind of makes up Chartiers Valley. And we ended up moving to this area, targeting this area, to plant a new church, to love people, to help them know and follow Jesus. And something that we've learned about this community is it's full of a lot of different people. It's extremely diverse. First of all, it's very multi-ethnic, something that we learned. In fact, just as an example, the kindergarten through second grade building in Chartiers Valley is 800 students. 30% of them are from a different country, mainly from India, some from the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. They are just here. They come in, they transition in for tech jobs, medical jobs, whatever that may be, because we're only 15 minutes from downtown. And so we have a lot of multi-ethnicity in our community. With that brings different types of backgrounds too, which is really interesting to figure out. There's different religious backgrounds. We have people in our community who are Christian. We have people who are non-believers at all. We have people who are Muslim, people who are Jewish. We have all different types of religious backgrounds in our community as well. You know, if you go through the Chartiers Valley community, you're not lacking church buildings. They're everywhere. The problem is they're empty right now. That's why we're starting a new church to engage people, to help them to know and follow Jesus. We're also an extremely diverse socioeconomic community. We have millionaires and billionaires in the Chartiers Valley region. It's crazy. If you're ever down in the area and call your township, go to this place called Neville Wood and just drive around. It's nuts. Like, these houses are millions of dollars. It's crazy. One house I drive by has its own observatory. It's crazy down there. It's pretty cool. Chris Kunitz, former Penguin, used to live there. I was a little bummed out he signed with a different team this year because I was hoping, man, you can come to One Church. That'd be awesome. So, but we have millionaires and billionaires in our community. On the flip side, 40% of the student population in the school district are on free or reduced lunches. We have large pockets of poverty as well. And they come with different backgrounds and behaviors and different things like that. We have different political leanings. In Scott Township, where I live, it's a very Democratic township. Collier, our neighbor, is very Republican. So you have different backgrounds with that, different people there. We are extremely diverse. But something that I'm learning, it's not really different than anywhere you live. You're always going to find people who are different. People with different ethnicities, different religious backgrounds, different political leanings, different socioeconomic statuses. We will always come across people who are just different because we're different to them as well. And what happens with that is, this is something that I can do, that I do, I kind of, you know, confess right now, is when I come across people who are different than me, my natural human reaction is to start sizing up the situation. Like, am I smarter than them? Am I better than them? Am I better looking? Whatever that may be, I start figuring out who they are, why they're different, and if I'm better than that. And what happens is I let those differences get in the way for whatever reason. That's just a confession of where I struggle. And I'm willing to bet that we all do that. Because none of us like being uncomfortable, so we like being with people who are more like us than they are different. And so when people are different around us, we start thinking differently. We start acting differently. And we let those differences get in the way or for whatever reason that may be. It makes us feel uneasy. It makes us fearful for whatever reason that may be. It causes divisions. And we start moving, and what we do is we move into cliques. We move into people who are just like us. That's why there's communities with people who are similar in their socioeconomic status. And that's why, I mean, you can drive around Butler or Pittsburgh or wherever you go, and you'll start learning, this is where the wealthier people live. This is where middle class, upper and lower middle class live. This is where people who are stricken with poverty live. There are sections of town. That's how things have developed. We start going into places that are more and more like us. We start gathering with people who are like us ethnically. We have a large Indian population in Chartiers Valley. And what happens is they actually just start moving into the same apartments together. And there are apartment buildings that are 90% Indian population. It's cool because you walk around and they're cooking awesome food all the time. But it's something that they start doing. We start getting around people who are like us. We start gathering people who think like us, act like us, look like us, live like us. And what we do is, instead of embracing and entering into differences with each other, we'd rather just stay comfortable and staying with things that are the same with us. And we do that for different reasons. In fact, if we ever did an experiment where we had like hundreds of people who are all, we didn't know each other, we enter into a room full of strangers, what we'll naturally start doing, and this research shows this, we will start figuring out ways how we can get with people who are like us. And what we naturally do is we look at, okay, who looks like us, who seems to be in the same stage as us, maybe who has the same marital status or kid status as us, and we start hanging out and talking with them rather than going into someone who looks drastically different than us. We like to be comfortable. But what if we're not really different from each other? What if the differences that can divide us, the things that make us uneasy, the things that throw us off, what if our humanity is more in common with each other than we realize? And today's goal, what I want to talk with you guys about this morning, is I want to see how we can look at Jesus and how we can transcend our differences and realize that our unity and our humanity is something that we all have in common. And Jesus worked really hard to make sure we realize that. That's what I want to wrestle with you guys with today. And so to do that, we're going to look at Jesus. Because Jesus was the best at transcending our differences to meet the humanity in all of us. And today we're going to look at two different encounters that Jesus had with two people who seemed like they were on opposite ends of the spectrum. We're going to be in John 3 and 4 today. And we're going to walk through two stories as quickly as we can to see what Jesus does to meet us in our differences. Because we see these two people, they seem like complete opposites, but really they weren't that different. The first we're going to be in John 3, verses 1 through 21. And this is the encounter that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a religious leader they called a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee in that culture was a big deal. They were high status, high wealth, high respected. People wanted to be around them. People wanted to learn from them. Young Jewish boys prayed that they would be selected by Pharisees to be their disciples, so they can learn from them, to be with them, because it gave them status, it gave them wisdom, it gave them everything they needed to have a successful, well-done life. And so Nicodemus is this Pharisee, and he is a bigwig in that culture. He's highly religious, and he had all the answers. And that's what Pharisees were expected to be able to do, have all the answers. And so they lived a life that showed they had it all put together. And this is the encounter we see in John 3. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but God's people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their evil deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they will be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus, this guy who's supposed to have it all put together. But something's off right away because Nicodemus comes looking for Jesus in the middle of the night. You see, the situation was going on as Jesus' ministry was started. He was getting popular. People were following him and people were realizing this guy is different. There's something special about him. There's something about that this guy has God with him. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the guys who were supposed to have it all together, they didn't like Jesus because he was taking away from their fame, from their glory, from their status. And the Pharisees were not happy about that. But Nicodemus just felt like something was off in life. And so he goes to see Jesus in the middle of the night. Probably so his Pharisee buddies didn't know he was doing it. He goes in the cover of darkness, seeking out this conversation with Jesus. And he talks to Jesus because he's extremely intrigued by him. He wants to know, what are you all about? You have to be from God because you couldn't be doing what you're doing if God wasn't with you. What is up with you? And then Jesus just starts messing with his mind, blowing his mind by saying, hey, if you want to see God's kingdom, you have to be born again. Now, this is something that didn't make sense to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this guy who knew Scripture front and back. He's like, what are you talking about? No one can go into the mother's womb again. And Jesus says, no, it's not about a physical birth. It's about a spiritual rebirth. Because Nicodemus, in his understanding, the way you are accepted, the way you worship, the way you are loved by God is by following all the rules and regulations. By making sure you do all these things, make the right sacrifice, and follow these hundreds and hundreds of laws to perfection. And then when you start doing that well, God's going to look kindly upon you. But Jesus says, no, you're missing it. It's about having a spiritual rebirth. It's about getting a new life. And that's what God sent his Son to do. And what's crazy is Nicodemus is not getting this. And Jesus says to him in John 3:16, this verse that we all know, Christians and non-Christians alike know John 3:16. Because there was that guy who used to go to sports stadiums with the big sign that said John 3:16. Everyone knows that reference. And what's crazy is we use this verse in a big corporate matter and we say this to thousands of people. When Jesus said it, he didn't say it to thousands of people. He said to one person. In this one-on-one conversation, as this one person is not understanding what God's about, Jesus says, listen, man, come on, Nick. For God so loves you, that he gave you his Son. And if you believe in him, you're not going to die. You're going to have eternal life. He gets as real as he possibly can with Nicodemus in this moment. And this highly religious man, this man who's supposed to have it all together, he has money, he has status, he has fame in that area, is going to Jesus in the middle of the night because he knows there's something missing. And that something is you. Nicodemus needed Jesus. And Jesus entered into that world of Nicodemus and helped him understand there was something more to it. That's the first encounter. The second encounter is this. Next chapter is John chapter 4. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And what happens is it's the middle of the day, and this scene plays out in verse 4 through 26. It says, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus said, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.'" And so right before this, we have a story of Jesus hanging out with this high status religious leader. And here, Jesus and his followers are traveling, and they're going through Samaria, and they're tired. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. His followers go into town to buy supplies. Jesus stays back, hangs out by the well. He's just exhausted from travel. And here comes this woman in the middle of the day to get some water. The problem was, that's not normally what women did in that day. They would go in the evening when it was cooler, it was nicer out, and they would go together as a community of women and their children to go get water for their households. It was a community event, essentially. This is where they would hang out together, build relationships with together. But here this woman is coming by herself. When it's the hottest part of the day, she's trying to go by herself so she doesn't have to talk to anybody. That's why she's going in the middle of the day. And here is this man, Jesus, hanging at the well, and Jesus goes, "Hey, can you give me a drink of water?" And here things just get crazy, because the woman goes to him, "Hey, you shouldn't be talking to me," because there's two things going against her in this moment. First, she was a Samaritan. What a Samaritan was, it was an ethnic group of people that had part Jewish bloodline and part Gentile bloodline. And Jews hated Samaritans, because what happened is Jews left their ethnicity and married outside of that and created this new ethnicity called Samaritans. And Jews hated that so much so they didn't associate with them. So Jesus, a Jewish man, is now talking to the Samaritan woman. And that is not okay in that culture. On top of that, she was also a woman. You know, she didn't just say, "I'm a Samaritan." She said, "I'm a Samaritan woman." In that culture, women were looked not kindly upon. They had lower status. They had no rights. Their husband or the man of their life owned all of their rights. They were viewed as weaker, unintelligent. And men did not openly associate with women in public. And here's Jesus, this Jewish man, talking to this Samaritan woman. There are so many things that tell them that those differences should never let them talk to each other. But Jesus enters into her life. Starts talking to her, and she's thrown off, and they're talking about living water, because she thinks this is just water that's going to give her the freedom to never have to go back to the well. And Jesus is talking about something so much bigger than that. And he goes to her, "Hey, you know what, go get your husband and come back, and we'll talk more about this." And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And she's like, "I know. You've been divorced 5 times, and the guy you're with now is not your husband." And now we see a bigger picture of what's happening here. This woman has been through a lot of heartbreak in life. And no wonder the women don't want to hang out with her, because they think she's just going to take their husband. And so she's shunned by her community. No friends, no support, nothing. So that's why she's going in the middle of the day. And Jesus is entering into her life and saying, hey, there's something more for you because I know you're looking for it. You've got nothing together. You're broken. You're lonely. You have no support. You're here in the middle of the day. But God is doing something huge right now that's going to change your life forever. And she goes, you know what? I know this Messiah is coming. He's going to explain everything to us eventually. And Jesus goes, hey, that's me. In fact, that's the first record we have of Jesus ever telling someone that he was the Messiah. You notice he said Nicodemus, he talked about the Son of Man, like he kind of talked in third person without Nicodemus knowing, but he talks to the Samaritan woman and says, hey, I'm the one you're waiting for. And he enters into her life, and her life is changed forever. She longed for God, didn't feel worthy, but Jesus entered into her life, into her differences, and showed her, chose her to show her more that God was waiting for her. And so we have this religious leader, we have this broken Samaritan woman, and on the surface, they seem so different. One is a male with high class, high society, with wealth. One's a woman with no status in her society, probably pretty poor, broken situation after broken situation. On the surface, it looks like they're nothing alike. But actually, they were so much the same. Because they both needed the same thing. They needed Jesus. And with each of them, Jesus entered into their humanity. And he loved them. He showed them grace. And he gave them life. And that Nicodemus and that Samaritan woman, they're not so different from you and I and everybody else that we know. You see, all of us are different. All of us have different backgrounds. If we hung out after church day and just started sharing about our childhood, we would all have different stories. Maybe some similarities, but they're all different because there are stories. We grew up in different households. We grew up in healthy homes. We grew up in broken homes. We grew up in poverty. We grew up with wealth. We grew up in different ways. We have different backgrounds of what we've done and the families and the relationships that we were a part of. We have different behaviors. We all do different things. Some of us enjoy sports. Some of us enjoy art. Some of us are thinkers. Some of us are dreamers. And we all behave differently in different ways. Some of us are extroverts, introverts. We are different people. Some of us have different beliefs. Even in this room where I could probably safely say most of, if not all of us in this room would identify as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Even within that, we all have some slightly different beliefs. There's things that we view differently and ways that we view the world slightly differently from each other. Based off the way we taught, based off of our experiences, we believe even slightly differently. And then there's people who believe drastically different than us. We believe differently. And all of us have different baggage. Not a single person in this room that doesn't have baggage that we have in life. Whether it was a broken relationship or struggles with addiction or struggles with anger, whatever that may be, we have baggage that we carry with us and it overflows into our lives and the lives around us, and it's something that we all have. And so we have these different backgrounds, behaviors, beliefs, and baggage, and that's what makes us different. And some of us are just like Nicodemus. We're the people that on the surface, we have everything together. We have the family, we have the job, we have the status, we have the faith, we're at church on Sunday mornings, we pray, we worship. All those things, we have answers, we have everything under control on the surface. But deep inside, things are still broken. There are doubts, there are fears, there are things that we are wondering about, there's longings that we have in life, things just still don't make sense sometimes. And even though on the surface, people can look at us and go, that guy, that girl has it all together. We really don't. No one does. Some of us are like the Samaritan woman. Well, there's no hiding it. We don't have it all together. We're struggling. We're broken. We're hurting. Past choices, whether it was our fault or not, are still affecting us to this day. As much as we maybe try to avoid people seeing our pain and our hurt, they still do. And they know something's off. And some of us are like her. Truth be told, I'm like Nicodemus. I'm the guy who's really good on the surface showing you I have it all together. I've got answers. I can be witty. I can be friendly. But deep down inside, I still have issues. And I still have fears. And I still have doubts. Because my need's the same as you. It's the same as Nicodemus, and it's the same as the Samaritan woman. I need Jesus. We're all different. But I want you guys to know this morning that Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. And Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He came to give you a life and this life to the full. Because differences don't matter to Jesus, because He knows our needs are all the same. We all need Him. In fact, Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and give you the best life. This is what He came to do. But too often our differences can hurt us. We think we have it all together, or we think we're not good enough. And what happens, we project that onto God, we project that onto others. When we think we have it all together, what we do is we kind of have this unhealthy righteousness about us. Or the people who walk around and go, I'm blessed, everything's good, God is too good to me, which is true. But we use that as a guard against other people from knowing, you know what, not everything's okay. And so we put this status up, we put this charade up, and what we do is we have an unhealthy view of ourselves and of God because we think we have it all together, even though deep down inside, things are still broken. And we project it onto ourselves, and to others, and to God. On the flip side, we're like the Samaritan woman where we know we don't have it all together, so we project that onto ourselves by saying, you know what, I'm not worthy enough. God, don't look at me, you're disgusted with me, I have no worth to even be close to you. You're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. There's no place for connection here. And because we believe that God doesn't love us, we believe that others don't love us, and we believe that we're just not worthy of having a life and having the best life that Jesus came to give us. We project that onto ourselves and to others and to God. And we let these differences get in the way. And it affects the way we see ourselves. It affects the way we know God. It affects the way we see other people. And the thing is, if we're going to transcend our differences, we need to know and experience some really important things. We need to know that we are loved no matter who we are. The beauty of these two stories is they are completely opposite people. But Jesus entered into both of their lives and loved them just the same. Like He does with all of us. No matter our background, no matter our beliefs, no matter our behaviors, no matter our baggage, we are loved no matter what our differences are. And when we know that, and we experience that, and we respond to that love, we need to live out that love in a way that loves others the same way. Are you getting that? Because we can talk and hear and listen about Jesus every single Sunday until we die. But if it doesn't lead to us being transformed by that to go love people the same way, what's the point? If instead we let our differences be barriers instead of things that we enter into, we're missing what Jesus is calling us to do. And this is what's true with the communities that we live in. Whether it's Butler or the South Hills of Pittsburgh where I live. Because we have people with high status. We have people with low status. We have people who have it all together. We have people who are extremely broken. We have people with different backgrounds, beliefs, behaviors, and baggage. And all of us, no matter who we talk to, have the same exact need. And that need is Jesus. Because that's the thing that's going to transform everything else. And if we're not careful, we can let our differences impact the way we engage the world. And if we follow Jesus, if we engage like Jesus did, we engage in the way that loves people the way He loves us. And the way the Bible describes love, the thing that love does is this thing that causes us to be patient with one another. And not quick-tempered. It's not full of jealousy. It's the thing that followers of Jesus believe is the thing that will conquer and persevere all. And I don't know about you guys, I think our world can use some conquering with this type of love. Some of you guys don't know this part of my story in my life, but when I was in college, I had the opportunity to work at a church as an intern in Las Vegas, Nevada. So you better believe my heart was ripped into many pieces this past week when I woke up to hear what happened. And a guy chose to open fire on a concert. I left almost 60 people dead and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people injured. In fact, one of the people that I knew in Vegas, she was at that concert. Thankfully, she made it out alive. But I look at that situation, and I look at how we respond to it, And you see arguments and you see anger, and some of these things are valid things, and anger should be something we feel and hurt is something we should feel. But we respond to it in a way that's not the way Jesus calls us to. The way we argue on Facebook is not the thing that conquers all. The way we treat people who are different than us is not the way we're conquering all. The way we conquer all is with love. The way we conquer all is with Jesus. I'm sure if you guys have Facebook, you've seen the cesspool that it is recently. I've never seen anyone's lives transformed through the way we argue on Facebook. I have seen lives transform when people enter into those lives and love them like Jesus does. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And in fact, if you think about your story of how you even know Jesus, I'm willing to bet it happened because someone entered your life, whether it was a parent or a family friend or a friend from school, whatever, they entered into your life with your differences and your baggage, and they love you like Jesus loved you. And that led to your life changing. This is what we're called to do. Instead of letting differences get in the way, we enter into them and we love like Jesus calls us to. I have this weird suspicion that the reason this all worked out for me to be here is so I can tell you this story. We moved to Chartiers Valley, we knew three people. Did you ever try to plant a church with three people? It's not easy. It's weird. And so we had to meet people. And I'll be honest, I'm not looking for people who are already following Jesus and are already part of a church. I'm not trying to take people from other churches. I'm trying to engage people and say, hey, there's a dude that I know, that I believe in, that's going to change our lives forever. And so we start doing that. And one of them is this friend of mine that I've gotten to know over the past few months, and I met him through my wife, because my wife was going to the local parks and meeting other families and things like that with our boys and all that kind of stuff. And she texted me one day, and I'm doing some work, and she goes, hey, I'm at the park, it's just me, the boys, and this other guy. And I'm like, does this other guy have kids? Because it's kind of weird if it's just the guy hanging out at the park, right? And she goes, yeah, yes, he has a 2-year-old with him, it's fine. I'm like, okay, that's cool. And then, but I also didn't realize, okay, that's a difficult thing. And something I've experienced is when I've taken my boys to a park, if you are by yourself as a dad with your kids at a park, and there's like other like moms there with kids, there's a stigma against you. It's weird. You're either a deadbeat dad or you're divorced, and this is your time with your kid. Like, this is literally the feeling I get and other dads get when you show up to a park with your kids without your wife. And so but this friend of mine was talking to my wife about that same thing. She's like, yeah, I get there and no moms talk to me because I'm the weird guy. I'm like, dude, I can relate to that. And Danielle goes, she's so nice like this. She goes, my husband's got some flexibility in his schedule. I'm sure he'd love to hang out with you. And so she comes home and says, hey, I got this dude's number. I'm like, what now? She's like, it's for you. I'm like, okay. And so I get this guy's number, and like, here I am. Like, I feel like I'm like 13 all over again. I'm like, hey, man. This is Brandon. You met my wife, Danielle, a while back. Let me know if you want to hang out sometime with the kids. And that was, I think, like May or something like that, or June. And every week or every other week, me and this guy and my kid and his 2-year-old, we hang out. First time I met him, we do the typical, like, this is what guys do. Like, when you get to meet someone, the first thing you ask another guy is, what do you do? Because that's how we like measure status and stuff like that. And he tells me what he does, and I get my fun moment of, I'm a pastor. Because it's always weird, and I get, you know, pastor, you kind of shrink back, like, what's that mean? And he's like, that's cool, man, like, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, like, I grew up going to church, I don't do that stuff anymore. I'm like, that's fine, man, I'm not here to try to convince you anything. I'm just trying to hang out with another dude, because I don't know anybody else here, and let our kids hang out. And so we start hanging out, and we talk about everything. We're the same age, so we have a lot of similar interests and things like that. We're both parents, so a lot of times we lament how difficult it is to raise boys because they're crazy, and just raise kids in general. And we start talking, and over the past few months, we just get to know each other. On Friday morning, we're hanging out, something we normally do, and somehow the church came up in conversation. And just last Sunday, we started meeting at the Chartres Valley Intermediate School. So he was kind of asking how that was, because it's for people in that community, it's weird that a church meets at a school. And we start talking, and I said, it was really cool. We're doing these things. This is how we're doing it. And he stops. I mean, this guy doesn't do church. He goes, dude, I think you guys are doing this thing in a really cool way. I think you're doing this thing in the right way. I mean, this is the guy who doesn't follow Jesus, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't do church. And he sits there and says, I think you're doing it the right way. I don't know if he's ever going to come to one church. I don't know if he's going to give his life to Jesus. But I think he's closer now than he was 4 or 5 months ago. And it's happening because I think people are loving him. Because relationships are happening. And we're entering into each other's lives. It's not me entering his life. He's entering into mine too. And he's hearing, I'm a pastor. I don't have it all together. And we're saying, even in our differences, we're still human. And things are happening. Friday afternoon, I get a phone call that North Street needs a preacher. And I think it's to tell you guys and to remind us all that we don't conquer through Facebook or policy or strategy. The world's changed through love. It's changed through Jesus. And that is what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. And that's what I want to remind us to go and do. And let's see what happens. What would it look like if we were purposeful with engaging the people around us? Think of the people who are different in your life right now. And these are the people that when you see them, you clench up a little bit. And you know exactly who I'm talking about. You probably think of their face right now. It's the people who think differently than you, act differently than you, look differently than you. It's the people who those differences between each other kind of get in the way of us remembering that they're human and they need Jesus. Think of them, and here's what I want you to do. Write their names down. Pray for them every single morning this week. And then when you're around them, or maybe you have to call them, whatever, engage them this week in a conversation. Enter into their lives like Jesus did with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Love them like they're supposed to be loved. Like the way you're loved. And let's start seeing what happens. What if we did that? What if we talked and asked questions and we listened? What if we loved? I think we'd see lives change, ours and theirs. When Jesus was killed on the cross, by Jewish law, there had to be a proper burial. And things had to take place for that to happen. And of course, Jesus' mother was there, and there was some of his closest followers, but some of his closest followers ditched him. But you know who was there helping to bury him? Nicodemus. And that woman who had no friends, no community, who was going to the well by herself in the middle of the day. You know what she did after she met Jesus? She went back to her community, the community that shuns her, and tells them all about Jesus. And that entire community was changed. Kind of amazing what happens when Jesus transforms us to see other people as human and to love them like we're called to love them. Let's do that too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning and this church and the people that I am thankfully able to call friends and family and people who love you because you loved us first. And God, I'm praying right now that we can be a group of people, whether we live in Butler or Pittsburgh or wherever we're from, to love people like you call us to love, to enter into the differences no matter what they are and love them like you love us. God, remind us of the transformation you're creating in us and help us to be a part of doing that in someone else's life because of who you are. God, we thank you for sending your Son to make this happen. In your name we pray. Amen.